You don't know my name, but my name is Pastor Wheelock, and we're just going to have a great night tonight. Esther and I just want to say a thanks, too, for all those that did so much for us for the past month or so with all the ordeals and things going on, and the meals, the calls, just being so caring towards us, and we're just so thankful for all that you did, and probably there's a few others late, so I'll give you something to laugh about at my expense. So I was out here Thursday during the food bank, and I thought I was going to put this pipe up to try to extend the drain so it wouldn't be an issue for the water just pouring off the roof. So I don't know if you know what a gorilla ladder is. I know Larry does. And the gorilla ladder has an interesting way that it works. A short ladder that's this tall can open up to 20 some odd feet high. Well, and to do that, you have to push these buttons and you open it up, and I folded it out straight. And then it wasn't high enough, so I need to slide these pins out and slide it up. So the way I do that is I slide it up and then I walk backwards. And I do just what I did here. There happened to be a pallet sitting right on the road right there. And the next thing I know, here I am looking up, and it's like, why is this ladder on me? And I just went right over backwards, and luckily Tyler was there and took the ladder off me, but gave everybody a laugh for a few minutes, and then they were just worried. It's like, are you all right? It's like, yep, I'm fine. And they all prayed for me, and you can still be praying for my shoulder here. This shoulder's still giving me a little bit of fit, but I got up and I put the ladder up, and it was funny because Kathy said, what are you doing? It's like, well, I'm going up there to take care of the job. You just fell. So, it's like I came to do a job. It's like, can't let just a fault stop you. So get up there and did what we needed to do and went home. And now I'm paying for it a little bit. It's called age. That just kind of gets you, I think. But anyways, here, just if you want, you can turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to hit a whole bunch of passages here. But let's just pray here quickly. God, we just thank you so much for this evening. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to be present with us and that you want to reach down and touch our lives in an amazing way. And God, we thank you that the only way that you can do that is through your precious Holy Spirit. And God, we ask that your Spirit would come and touch our lives and that you would make your word come alive tonight and that we could use it to transform the way we think and look at different things. And God, we ask that you would bless this word in your name. Amen. Some of you know I love this other translation, so bear with me. If you follow along, you'll say, oh, wow, yeah, that really just brings that out alive there. And it's just I just love this Passion translation. But in Romans 5, and I'm going to skip around a few places here, but in verse 8 through 10, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. So thank God he had this plan that Christ was going to die in our place, that we didn't have to. In verse 9, it says, and there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration. I thought that was just amazing. It's the powerful declaration that is spoken of here. And it says, you are now righteous in my sight. I mean, that's what he says to you and me. We are now righteous in his sake. In his sight. I mean, it's like, no, because this what the Son did, I now am righteous in his eyes. Totally righteous. And he says, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. So if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself. I mean, even when we were enemy, I mean, it's like, You know, I was just thinking the other day, speaking with the NLPs, you know, this one particular verse is like, hey, remember what it was like when we were, you know, before we got saved, and that moment coming up to that? It's like, were we just, you know, really good? You know, and did we have everything all in order? You know, did we have our lives, you know, straightened out? It's like, no, we were enemies of God. We were so against God. And it's like, and he came. And he spoke into our life. And it's like, and all of a sudden, I'm not an enemy anymore. I'm one that has been reconciled. And I love what this one brings out about that reconciled. It means to actually is exchanged. And that he exchanged our sins for his righteousness and thus reconciled us to God. He exchanged our life for his. And he says, here you go. I'm going to take your sins away. And it's like, and I'm going to give you righteousness. This is who you are now. You are the righteousness of Christ. It's like, oh my. And it's like, and it goes on. It says, through the death of his son, even something greater than friendship is ours. It's not just a friendship. There's something way bigger than that. And how now that we are at peace with God and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? So he's saying that we can be rescued from having sin or having us be dominated by sin in our life, day in, day out. Because that's not who we are anymore. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, we have his righteousness now that's imparted into us and imputed into us. And it's like, so that's how he sees us. He doesn't see us. It's like, oh man, I see what you did. It's like, I can't believe you did that. And he's like, no. It's like, there's my son. Look at him. I mean, wow. I mean, I died for him, and it's like, and he's going to be with me in eternity. And he's like, you know something? I even made this awesome, awesome mansion for him. And it's like, and you just wait until you see it. And it's like, he wouldn't one time say, well, you know what he did. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, let me give you a list of all the things that he did. Now, that isn't even in his vocabulary. He doesn't even have the ability to say that. He's like, no, because of the precious blood, it's like, I am now the righteous, I am a righteous person in his eyes, completely made righteous. And it's like, but God, you can't do that. I'm God, and you're not, so why don't you just be quiet and receive what I have for you? You know, but we tend to want to argue with him, don't we? I mean, we really do sometimes argue that whole point. It's like, yeah, but, I mean, look what, you know, it's like, what, no, you're mine. You're pure, you're perfect, you're spotless. There's no stain in you. You're my child, and I purchased you for my sake. It's like, oh, ooh. God, isn't God's word is just so amazing. And it's like, and then if you go to verse 19, it says, once man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. So, you know, thank you, Adam. You know, you made sure that, you know, that we all had that opportunity to have this sin nature here. He says, so also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be what? Made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. To be made perfectly right with him? It's like, yeah, but did you see him last week? Did you see what he did? You know, it's like, I don't understand what you're talking about. You know, all I see is my son's blood. What are you talking about? You get lost. It's like, that's not who he is. I made him perfectly right. Perfectly right. It's like, what are you saying? Get away from me. I don't need to hear your caustic talking. I don't need to hear your gossip about this person, about my child, about one that's part of the body, your body. I don't want to hear anything that you have to say about him. And it's like, oh, okay, slap. So then the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding, and yet wherever sin increased, you know, we can just, you know, wherever it keeps on increasing, what does he do? There was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. So it's like the more that we have the propensity or we attempt to try to sin, it's like there's more grace there. Not that we, as we'll see, go on further on here, we don't sin to get more grace, but see, the greater the potential there, or the greater the sin, the more grace there is for us. It's like, oh God, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. And it's like, and God speaks of God's grace here, you know, in verse 17 is a superabundant, but he adds a prefix here, being hooper or hyper, and it's like making grace a hooper parazo, Pastor Mitch knows that word, I'm sure, which could be translated super hyper abundant grace. So it's a super hyper abundant grace that he has for us when we go and stumble, when we go and do something stupid. He says, yeah, oh, yeah, boy, it's good. I'm going to step it up now. I'm going to step it up because that's not who you are. Yeah, what? Why are you doing that? I said that you are. That's not who you are. I mean, it's like, you're my child. You're perfect. But no, you're perfect. Yeah, but look what I did. It's like, but you're perfect. God's teaching us how to think with him instead of think with our natural mind. See, our problem is we try to think logically and naturally, and we don't understand that he's wanting us to learn how to have the mind of Christ and not our own natural mind. And it says, just as sin has reigned through death, so also this sin-conquering grace will reign as king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus, our Lord and Messiah. And so then we go into verse 6, chapter 6, and it says, so then, so what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that grace, kindness, and grace will increase? It's like, yeah, right. I mean, how stupid is that to think that way? I mean, but, you know, it would be in the religious mindset wants to tell you, it's like, well, you know, it's like, well, if I get this hyper grace, you know, I could just, you know, I might as well try to get some more hyper grace by sinning more. It's like, I mean, that's just foolish when you just think about the logic of that. And he says, what a terrible thought. It's a terrible thought. He says, we have died to sin once and for all as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? It's like, I don't want to have to live underneath that. I don't have to keep on thinking that way. I don't have to keep on having my thoughts towards, you know, what I shouldn't be doing. He's teaching me how to understand who I am and the way he sees me. It's like, that's why we need to think from heaven instead of from earth. See, our earthly mind tells us how wicked we are. Heaven says, oh, yeah, perfect. Yeah, you're amazing. Yeah, you are real. I get this amazing purpose for your life. I have this direct, it's like, you just can't imagine all the things that I've got prepared for you. It's like, it's just so, I mean, it will boggle your mind. It's like, but we look at it and say, well, I don't deserve that. Why would he ever do something like that for me? Because you're perfect in his eyes. You are perfect. You're not trying to get to someplace. You are already there. See, the problem is we keep on thinking that we need to get someplace. We need to get to another place. It's like, yeah, but I need to, you know, it's like, oh, I got to do this, you know, and it's like, it's all about doing. It's like, and the thing is that's what the finished work is all about. He did it for us so that we don't have to keep on working it up and trying to make it so something that's like, oh, well, I got to do better and I got to start reading my Bible more. I got to do this and I got to do that. And it's like, yeah, those are good things to do. But it's like, but he says, I'm perfect. I'm righteous in his eyes. And it's like, oh, my. And it's like, and sharing in his, let's see, verse 3, or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the anointed one, were immersed into union with his death. And verse 4, sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. So I love this depiction of what one guy brought out about baptism, because so many times we don't get it. You know, it's like, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get baptized because I know I should do this. And it's like, and the guy says, well, you probably don't want me to baptize you. And he says, and I'll tell you why. He says, because now when I do baptisms, I hold you down until the bubbles stop. So then when you come up out of there, I got life. It's like, I'm alive. It's like, yeah, you died. You died. And it's like, and you got life now. It's like, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, what did you do that for? And it's like, well, you died. And I want you to get a picture that you died. And it's like, that's your old life. It's dead. And it's like, it's no more to be around. It's like, now you have brand new life in him. And it's like, and it's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about your past. It's like, no, you're dead to that. You know, and that's the thing that we just don't get, you know, that God wants us to constantly just reckon on is that we are dead to that old man and alive to him. And he goes on, we have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. So he gives us this empowerment that's way beyond trying to do things in ourselves. You know, and it's like, and in verse 5 here, for since we are permanently grafted into him, not temporarily, we're permanently grafted into him, well, we have been grown together as one with him. Because what does it mean to graft something? You know, if you take a tree, you know, and it has a limb, and you want to put another limb on that thing, you graft it in, and it's a permanent fixture. It's permanent. And it's like, and now you get life from a new source. See, God wants us to have life that's from a new source. You know, the thing is, you know, God wants us to keep on having this other source of life that's not what we're accustomed to having. See, it's like we were cut off from something else. We were cut off. And it's like, and he doesn't want us to have any more supply from that other tree. He wants us to have supply from this new tree, which is him. It is a new life. It's completely different. You know, and it's like, I'm not my own anymore. And it's like, oh my gosh. And it's like, with this experience, it's like in verse 6, it says, could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of his power? It's like, it's deprived. I mean, he wants us to get this picture that we've been completely deprived of any power from any other place but him. You know, the challenge is, it's like, so where are we going to get our source? You know, it's like, we still wake up every day and still do the same old things, don't we? You know, how many times do we still get up, turn on the TV, and it's like, oh, there's my source. It's like, oh, yep, I look at these magazines, yep, there's my source. And it's like, and then I get in the car, and it's like, and I turn on the radio, and there's another source that's coming into my life. What are those sources that are coming in? And it's like, and we wonder why we struggle and why we, you know, act the way we do and why we, you know, are so irritable, because we hear all these things that are not the source from heaven. It's a different source. You know, I was just thinking about it like this. It's like, so if you're a fisherman, which Larry is a big great white fisherman, and it's like his desire is to do fishing. It's like nothing else matters. Absolutely nothing else matters to him when it comes to the potential of fishing. He's going to do it. And it's like he'll jump through more hoops than anybody ever would ever think of doing, because he's going to get there to go fishing. And it's just like you and me. Every one of us have things that we enjoy, and we will do anything in our power to do that. I mean, we will do anything. It's like, you know, I was just thinking of it this way. It's like, okay, so you get married, or you're thinking about getting married, and you have all these friends, you know, a lot of guy friends, and you know, and it's like, and you get married, and it's like, and those guys don't kind of move in with you, do they? It's like they kind of like they're gone. You know, and because now you have a new life. And it's like, maybe you might go visit them once in a while, but then it's like, you understand that the more time I spend with them, the more trouble I get in. And we learn how, I have something and someone that's going to give me life, and I enjoy being with, and I'm going to do everything I can do to be with that person. The thing is, are we looking every day and every moment of my life ways to fellowship with the one that we love? Do we really love him? Or are we very good at, I love him, I go to church at least once a week. I love him, I pray, I play Christian music. I love him. Do we spend time with him? Well, you know, it's like, I try to pray a few minutes. You know, I try to pray, you know, for my meal. You know, it's like, I'm really good at praying for my meal. And it's like, what about all the rest of the time? Well, you know, it's like, I got things to do. You know, I got a life, you know. I mean, I got a life. I got things to do, places to be. I mean, come on, give me a break. Who do you think I am? It's like, I thought we were a Christian and that my life is not my own anymore. And it's like, and supposedly nothing else should matter. Supposedly nothing else should matter. And God is wanting to teach us that it's like, is my body a living sacrifice? Or is it that I'm still waiting to try to get on that altar? You know, how many times do I keep from getting on that altar because I got things to do? I mean, I'll have plenty of time to spend with him when I get to heaven. I'll have plenty of time to spend with him, you know, it's like there, and it's like, God is just a jealous God. He loves us so much that he wants to spend time with us now. He wants to spend quality time with us now. He's like, why do you think it says to pray without ceasing? I think many of that, you know, the praying without ceasing is not just necessarily praying, is having him on my lips. It's like, you're getting ready to get married, and who do you talk about every moment of every day? And it's like, some people would probably come up to you and say, man, that's all you talk about. That's all you talk about is your girlfriend or your boyfriend. I mean, it's like, can't you talk about something else? No, I love them. I love them. Do we love him? Do we love him? Do we talk about him like that? Anyway, I get sidetracked sometimes. I just something that just got so many things going on in my head. You have to realize that. And it says could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of his power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within him, within us. So if we are co-crucified with him, I got to keep an eye on that, then what happens? Sin gets dismantled. So you can kind of put it another way. If I'm not co-crucified with him, then apparently sin won't get dismantled in my life. Yeah, see, sometimes if you just turn them around the other way, sometimes just looking at things, it's like not to condemn us, but it's like, okay, so am I co-crucified with them? Well, yeah, I am somewhat. You know, it's like, then sin can be dismantled. Yeah, but it can be dismantled in our life. What is our choice? Do we choose life? Or do we choose to do what we want to do because we want to do what we want to do and nobody is going to tell us anything else? Nobody. Until we understand that we're not our own. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. And it's like in my life that's laid down for him. And it's like, oh. And this stronghold is like, I love the meaning. So that we will not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power, or that the body of sin might be annulled, put out of business, or to beg for God for victory over sin is a refusal to understand that we have already died to sin. And our joyful task is to believe the good news rather than to seek to crucify ourselves. It's like, we've already been crucified, we already died. Sin is not suppressed by the cross, it's eliminated. See, so many times it's like, oh, well, you know, it's like, I don't know why I just keep on doing these things. It's like, so is it suppressed or is it eliminated? Do we just try to keep sin at bay in my life? Or is like, am I giving God the opportunity to remind me that I'm crucified in that area? That it's like, that's no longer who I am anymore. That is not my life. It's like, obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of his life. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, his resurrection life has vanquished death and his power over him. So death has no power over Jesus Christ any longer. And it's like, for by his sacrifice he died to sin's power once and for all, but he now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. So verse 11, so let it be the same way with you. Since you were now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal. It's like, so many times we come into choices. It's like, okay, so what is my choice? It's like, no, that's not who I am. So yeah, that's what I used to do. I used to think that way. You know, I used to see, you know, somebody go by and it's like, man, I can't believe that person that way. It's like, that's what I used to be. But it's like, God, I don't have to think that way. It's like, it's learning how my thoughts are not your thoughts and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And the reason why that is because we don't purpose to have his thoughts. We always want to just have our thoughts. We want to think the way we want to think. It's like, yeah, but it's impossible to not do those things or think the way we used to. It's like, yeah, it's impossible for you because your love has come to a place where it's grown cold and it doesn't have the ability to remember what it is that the Master did. And it's like, does he love us? And is his love unconditional towards us? And it's like, and do we love him? I mean, we look at that place where Jesus asked Peter, it's like, do you love me? Oh, you know I love you. It's like, well, then go ahead and feed my lambs. Well, but Peter, do you love me? Well, of course you know I love you. I'm following you. You know, I mean, I'm taking all this time. I've left my boat and I'm following you. It's like, well, then go ahead and feed my lambs. It's like, Peter, do you love me? How irritated would we be if we happened at different times just hear that ring in our hearts? It's like, do you love me? Do you love me today? Oh yeah, it's like, I'm going to church. You know, don't worry, I'm going to church. It's like, do you love me? Well, it's like, you know, I had some things to do today. You know, it's like, do you love me? Do you really want to spend some time with me? He's like, well, not right now. He's like, maybe just before we go to bed. You know, it's like, I'll spend some time with you. He's like, you know, I got this show that I have to see. It's like, man, it's like, I'm just hooked on this show. I have to see this show. And it's like, maybe after the show. Do you love me? Sometimes it's like, God, it's like, sometimes you wonder how it is that he puts up with us. And he just, it's like, you almost wish sometimes he'd come along and say, like, whack, whack, whack. You know, it's like, so I'm here. Don't you realize that I stick closer than a brother? You know, it's like, you know, that's what, I think sometimes we would love to have him do that because we would rather have him do that than me take the time to think about the fact that I love him and I want a purpose to spend time with him. I want to take the time to get to know his word. I want to take the time to get to know how he thinks. You know, when these kind of situations come up, it's like, well, what did you do there? And it's like, oh, well, it wasn't a problem. It's like, I wasn't going to, you know, create this problem. I just brought in this love that just overwhelmed them and they just couldn't keep on doing and saying the things that they were going to do. Yeah, but that's impossible. I mean, it's like when you get people that are hating you and it's like, but love is much stronger. And it has such an ability to come in and completely change the atmosphere. It's like God is wanting us to see that we can come into situations and change the atmosphere because God wants to bring in something different than chaos. He wants to dispel the fear, and he wants us to be able to come into a situation and dispel that fear and bring in an amazing rest and an amazing peace that passes all kinds of understanding of what we would think that would be possible. He wants us to be the one, because we are there, as we see in chapter 5, it's like we are this living epistles. We're an imitator of him. And it's like, and when somebody sees somebody that's acting unlike a natural human being, they say, what is that? It's like, oh, that's the presence of God that wants to come in and change the atmosphere. And we have the ability to be one that is a torchbearer for him, to carry that presence into so many different kinds of situations instead of facing it the way we normally would face it. But we're learning, and that's what's so unique about spending time with him. We're learning how that we're not thinking about all the things that's about me. It's that, God, I'm wanting to learn how you think. I want to have your mind. I want to have the way you think. And it's like, and how many times do we ask God in the midst of something just absolutely crazy? It's like, God, you know, what would you do here? It's like, normally what we do is we just freak out, you know, and it's like, and oh my, and we put our hands up and we just throw in the towel. It's like, that's not who he says that we are. It's like, I am one that he causes us to be a victorious in every situation. He says that I always cause you to triumph. Not just sometimes, I always cause you to triumph. I'm always there to give you the victory, no matter what the situation is. He said, yeah, but you weren't there. It's like, I was. I was right there with you. And it's like, and I wanted you to know that I was right there. And it's like, and I could have shown you what you could have said instead. You could have ushered in this anointing and this presence that would have just completely overwhelmed the situation. And it's like, what would happen is, in this massive chaos, and all these people are all around, and maybe it's a bunch of family members, you know, and it's like, and everybody is all yelling at each other, what would happen? Not that this is what I'm just saying, just that came to my mind, what would happen is if you fell on your knees in the midst of that crowd and started praying, what would that do? It's like, oh my. It's like, what's he doing? I can't believe he's doing it. It's like, well, must be praying. It's like, oh, maybe we could start praying for them, each person. It's like, what would change? What would happen? It's like, oh my gosh, something would shift incredibly, because we took the opportunity not to be, look at me, look at how special I am. It's like, no. It's like letting God change the atmosphere. And I'm just an instrument, a tool in his hand to be able to be used, you know, at his disposal and change what it is that's happening. Oh, see, God, that's what God wants to do in and through our lives. He's wanting us to be ones that are vessel unto honor. He wants us to be vessels of honor. And it's like, not somebody that was, look at me, I want the best seat. You know, it's like, you need to cater to me. No, it's like, how is it that I can change the atmosphere? How can I, when things are going on and people don't even maybe know what's going on, it's like I can pray that God would just move in that person's heart. And it's like, man, they must be really struggling right there. And it's like, what would happen is if I went up to them and say, hey, I just want you to know that God just loves you, and it's like, and he's just for you, and it's like, and I just know that maybe things are going on, and it's like, but, you know, it's like, God's got your back. What would that do to that person? It's like, oh my gosh. You know, how it is that recognizing, again, who I am, instead of living in the old man that we've been accustomed to using so often, we've got very good at using it. We've got very good at being very religious in the way we do things, so we don't want to completely lose our credibility with people. It's like, oh, God wants to take us to a different level. It's like, he wants us dead, so that the only thing that a person's going to see is Christ in us. He doesn't want to see how good we are and how knowledgeable we are. He wants to see somebody that is dead, to way I would do something and alive to him. And it's like in that I would be one that represented a living God in the midst of that situation, because I'm learning and growing little by little that it's like my life isn't my own. And it's like I'm not going around thinking about what I'm going to do wrong next. I'm going around planning on making a difference in somebody else's life, planning on, you know, putting seeds of mercy, seeds of grace into people, planting things into somebody. You know, maybe it's just, you know, sharing something, you know, just to encourage that person. Maybe it's to take them out to a lunch or something. Whatever it may be, it's like I'm not looking to find ways to escape. I'm looking to find ways that I can be used and abused for his sake. It's like, I'm sure it wasn't a comfortable thing on the cross, you know, and it's like, and God wants us to see that it's like, I can be one that is also led to the slaughter, you know, and it's like, the thing is am I willing? You know, I couldn't believe just reading this one thing about, it's a school of evangelism, and one of the things that they say when they come is like, if you're not willing to die for the faith, don't bother coming. Don't waste our time. It's like, ouch. Ouch. It's like how often it is that we're wanting to save our life, and God is wanting us to learn to have our life be given away and to be used for his glory, to be able to be used for his sake. How many thousands of people right now are dying over there in Afghanistan, and that's just the big place right now. It's all over the world for the faith. It's like, I'm sure every one of us, oh yeah, I would do that. It's like, oh really? Oh really? It's like, so are you ready for somebody to take your hand out and cut one finger off at a time and stay there and not curse God because of the place that he's put you in? Or are we willing to pray for the one that has taken that machete and keep on taking more parts of my body off? Do we know him that we could do that? Or are we just like, well, you know, I'm not going to get myself in that kind of a place. So what are we looking to do? Is so if my life is my own? Or is it that I'm a living sacrifice? Not that we're looking, I'm not saying we're looking for my, but I'm just saying how quick it is that we would, you know, would want to stay away from anything that would be like that. But God is wanting to see that we already died. We're already dead, and I'm a new person, and I'm in Christ, and he is my life now. It's not about it being my own. I get sidetracked, I'm sorry. My wife will let me know. But anyways, did I say verse 12 here? It says, sin is a dethroned monarch, so you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule in your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. That's not fair. That's not possible, is it? It says it's a dethroned monarch, and it's like, and you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life. God, that's too difficult. That, we can't do that. That's not fair. I mean, it's like, I need some grace. You know, I need some grace to do what the first verse there says. I'll just keep on sinning and get that grace, right? It's like, no, God is just teaching us how that I don't have to give it a place. I don't have to give sin a place. I recognize that aspect of my life has been cut off. And it's like I'm engrafted into this new source of life. And it's like, and my choices, yes, I have the propensity. We all are gonna have the propensity to do and live in sin. We all have that possibility. But just like the one that is madly in love with each other. They're not about to go look around for somebody else because they're madly in love with the one that they're in love with. And God is like, are you kidding me? I wouldn't do that. I mean, I won't go out with that person. I wouldn't do that. And it's like, because I'm madly in love. I'm making a choice for the one that I'm madly in love with. So the question is, in those times, it's like, so who are we in love with? Who are we in love with? Yeah, I have the possibility of being stupid and acting irrational to one that has been absolutely transformed and has seen in God's eyes as perfect and seen that it's like he's reconciled my body and he looks at me as perfect, as holy. And it's like, and I'm learning how to grow in that. And the thing is it's learning how to have pictures for me when I'm walking sometimes, you know, to give myself a picture of how I would deal with a situation. So let me give you one little thing that I thought was so amazing. It's like, so if I had a bird on my shoulder and that represented the Holy Spirit, I would walk around very slowly. I would be very careful because I wouldn't want that bird to get riled. If I went down the stairs, I'd go, and I won't do that, I'd go very slowly. I'd be very delicately how I would walk around with that bird on my shoulder or the Holy Spirit on my shoulder. Can we walk around delicately in our lives? Because the Holy Spirit is right there. He's never left us. If you ever have a picture of the fact that it's like, he's right here beside me. You know, what would it be like if Jesus came to visit us for a week? It's like, would we rearrange our schedule if he would spend a week with us? Would we totally be freaked out because we would have this crazy idea that it's like, I can't do the things that I used to do. And I wouldn't say the things that I would do. And I wouldn't have the things playing on the TV, or it's like, hey, Jesus, you got to see this show, man. It's like, I love this show. Yeah, right. We just have a different perspective, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we just have a whole different perspective? It's like 24/7, he is with us, sleeping right beside us on the bed. Oh, my. We just have a whole different perspective. It's like all of a sudden we would find ourselves with this incredible, supernatural power to not do things that we used to do. We'd have this amazing ability to not say things out of our mouth when things would happen. We would have, oh my goodness, that's impossible. He's right there. It's possible that I could go a whole day and not say or do the things that I used to do. It's like, yeah, but that would be cruel. It's like, it'd be cruel to have Jesus walking beside me, being with me every moment of every day. That would be cruel. I thought we were in love with him. It's like, oh, man. Okay, I keep on getting, and it's like, as we see in Romans 12, it's like, beloved friends, what should be our response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifice and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. This is one, it's like live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. So I guess it's not about my heart. God wants us to go around as this living sacrifice that is delighting his heart, not delighting my heart. Oh, God, that we would just see him in another way, just another perspective of how God can use a life that, yes, was wicked and crazy and stupid, and yet now we're a new creation, and the old has passed away, and I'm a brand new person. And it's like, and I can live unto him every day without fail, because he's going to give me the grace, he's going to give me the joy and the peace and the heart that wants to draw me to him, because this love is being built up in my heart that like I've never had before. I'm learning to love the one that loved me endlessly and perfectly. Amen. I guess, God, we just thank you for tonight. We ask that you would just bless this time. And God, we just thank you for all that you are. God, you are so amazing. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve all that you give us. But God, you freely give it to us. And you give us this hope that's way beyond our natural ability, and say, that's who you are. You're mine. I sealed you. I bought you. I purchased you. You are made new. And it's like, and you're going to spend all of eternity with me because I love you. And I am so thankful for you. And God, that we would just, God, just understand the heart of how you see us. Lord, just help us day in and day out, because we just want to know you more, understand your heart more, understand how you think more. And God, we thank you in your precious name. Amen.